This is the crisis point.
Welcome to the Crisis Point podcast, where, like G.K. Chesterton, we discuss nothing except for politics and religion because, well, there's nothing else to discuss. I am your host, Michael Warren Davis, the editor of Crisis Magazine, and our topic for this week is possibly one of the great prophets of the modern church. I'm sure by now all of you have seen this extraordinary meditation by Father James Altman, a priest of the Diocese of La Crosse, about why Catholics cannot vote for Democrats.
Here's a memo to clueless baptized Catholics out there. You cannot be Catholic and be a Democrat, period. Their party platform absolutely is against everything the Catholic Church teaches. So just quit pretending that you're Catholic and vote Democrat. Repent of your support of that party and its platform or face the fires of hell. Yes, Virginia, there is a hell. There will be 60 million and counting aborted babies standing at the gates of heaven barring your Democrat entrance. And nothing you can say will ever excuse you for your direct or indirect support of that diabolical agenda. Period, the end. See, at the end of the day, I do research. And I actually researched all the data, the information. I crunched the numbers and finally came up with a pretty close approximate total of how many Catholics voted for Obama in 2008 and 2012. Zero. Wrap your minds around that, dear family. There were a lot of pretenders, a lot of imposters, a lot of people masquerading as Catholics, laity and clergy alike. There were zero faithful Catholics who voted for that godless politician who had the audacity to blaspheme and say, God bless Planned Parenthood, the most racist organization on the face of this planet, founded to wipe out black babies. Wilton Gregory, figure it out.
That gives me chills every single time I watch it. That is why it is our very great honor to be joined by Father Altman himself in his Crisis Point podcast debut. Father Altman, welcome and thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. This is always the case when I'm contacted and asked to talk about things that I'm still a bit overwhelmed, like a deer in headlights. And the thing is, as I've said it before, I always think everybody's on the same page as me. And so if I'm speaking just the truth of the matter, that I'm shocked when there's like pushback, when there's when people actually get very, they say very bad things to me or write very bad things. Before you even open the envelope, the cowards on the vile left don't put a return address. Yeah. But you never know. There might be something. I read them all. So I guess if they got it off their chest, okay. I'm always shocked by it because it is what it is. And when you look at one picture of one precious child, the doctor sent me some pictures yesterday that I opened it up, and it showed some of the pictures of the precious children who were murdered in the womb, who were chopped up to bits. Yeah. All you have to do is one picture is enough to know how evil it is. And you cannot support somebody or some person or some party that says, that's okay. And, oh, I've got this other issue over here. I'm sorry, it doesn't rise to the level of chopping up a baby, ripping it apart in its mother's womb, and then selling off the body parts. And so it was Cardinal Arinze, that wonderful Cardinal Arinze, who said, you don't need a cardinal of the Catholic Church to answer this question. You just ask a third grader, say, "This, can you give communion to this pro-war politician? You don't have to ask me. Ask a third grader. That third grader knows." Apparently, McCarrick didn't know because in 2004 he hid the information when he was president of the USCCB that Ratzinger put out. Do you remember who was vice president at the time when McCarrick hid that?
I can't recall.
I think it was that guy in D.C. now.
Might have been.
Yeah, isn't that wonderful that we get now somebody in D.C. who was with McCarrick as vice president of the USCCB when they hid that document, that official church document that said you can't give Holy Communion to a pro-abort politician, like as if that's ever now going to happen in Washington, D.C.
I think the very well-manicured chap who came between McCarrick and Gregory was also very opposed to weaponizing the Eucharist, as they like to call it.
That's what they call it, because it sounds good, doesn't it? Boy, that's just, we can't weaponize the Eucharist. Remember, he had that one priest, right? That good, faithful priest that did not give Holy Communion to this woman that comes into his, I don't know what she was doing up there in the first place, into his sacristy before Mass, right? It was a funeral Mass for her mother. So she goes into the sacristy. Do you know about this story?
I don't think so.
Yeah, so it's with Wuerl. She goes into the sacristy and announces to the priest that she is now, she has left the Catholic Church. She has become a Buddhist. She was also a lesbian. So she had brought in and introduced to the priest before Mass her lesbian lover. Okay, so then he says, well, I can't give you Holy Communion, right? Well, okay. She knows full well, this was a photo op. Oh, listen, she played this to the hilt, the photo op. So she prances up to the front there in front of everybody to get Holy Communion from this priest, who then, of course, politely declined. It was no scene, nothing like that. Well, then she flies into a rage, and Wuerl apologizes to her. Not, and then he kicks that. He gives that priest the walking papers, and my God in heaven, it's the Holy Eucharist. We don't give Holy Eucharist if you're living in a gross state of sin. And listen, everybody there knew this because she had renounced the Catholic faith. You don't give Holy Communion to somebody who renounces the Catholic faith. Period. The end.
If you have a burning torch and you want to hand it to someone without who is not wearing, you know, the proper safety gear, they're not wearing gloves. You can't say to someone, oh, you can't weaponize fire. Fire is hot. It burns. It's the same with the Eucharist. If you take the Eucharist in a state of mortal sin, it's going to burn you. It's going to hurt. It's going to do bad things to you. Yeah. It's not, and that's the extraordinary thing they must know that it's true. They must know that the church teaches that if you take communion, you're taking it to your own damnation.
Yeah.
If you're in a state of mortal sin, if you're not properly inclined to receive it, but they don't care. They don't care. They're either atheists or they're liberals or they're out to send people to hell.
Or maybe they just don't believe it is what it is. Because if you believed it is what it is, you can tell, but just watch the priest around the tabernacle. You're going to know if that priest believes what's inside that tabernacle is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus, who sacrificed himself on Calvary. You're going to know. Because there will be a certain reverence and respect that you cannot not have it. I've used too many double negatives there. Sorry. If you believed it was what it is, you could not distribute Holy Communion to a non-believer. Listen, the Jews walked away in John 6:66, which is kind of ironic, isn't it? Did you know that?
What's that?
Remember Jesus in the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6. He gives it, listen, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you shall not have life within you, right? He goes through that whole thing.
Yeah.
The Jews say, too hard of a reading, and they walk away. It's John chapter 6, verse 66. 666. And there's some, listen, they, just like the Protestants did 500 years ago, they walked away from the Holy Eucharist.
Yeah.
Good luck with that, right? So if they're walking away from the Holy Eucharist, that means Jesus didn't call them back. He didn't say, listen, I'm giving it out to everybody like candy on Halloween, did he? But the way some of these people wearing cassocks of every color, the way they treat the Holy Eucharist, my gosh, that, you know, I know of a funeral of a great cardinal, and in the midst of it, a high-ranking cleric gives Holy Communion, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, to a Jewish person, and also to a Lutheran pastor. I'm thinking, well, I guess it just doesn't matter then. How about if I do that? How about if I take the ciboria, and I take it out onto the street. I go down to the homeless shelter and say, here, have one. I go down to the river, because, you know, I live on the Mississippi, where Huck Finn and Tom Sawyer were. I go down to the river and say, there's some guys fishing out there. Hey, you know, this, it's just a symbol. It's not really the body, blood, soul, and divinity. Yep. In fact, I'm going to throw it to you like a frisbee. I hate to even say that, because that's sacrilegious to even say. So who in their right mind in the Catholic Church thinks they have a right and authority to give Holy Communion to a non-Catholic, to a Buddhist, to a person knowingly, openly, notoriously living in sin? It's just insane.
They don't believe.
They don't believe. Can't believe. No. They don't believe themselves. Somebody once said that to me, said, Father, because I, you know, we, what is it, 70-some percent of Catholics now don't believe. Well, why should they? When the clerics don't believe.
Exactly.
When the priests, bishops, and cardinals don't believe, why should a Catholic believe? Why should St. Tarsicius, you know, he's behind me there in that icon, why did he give his life for the Holy Eucharist? Why did that incredible saint of this century, the past 100 years, St. Jose Luis Sanchez del Rio, let his feet get laid at the age of 14 down in Mexico? And walk to his death and stand beside his own dug grave and say, Viva Cristo Rey, a 14-year-old. These people that give out Holy Communion like Halloween candy, he is going to be standing at the gates. They're not getting by him. Because Jesus is going to be standing right behind him with his hand on his shoulder and say, he gave his life for me. Look what you did. Sorry, I get a little worked up.
You speak with tongues of fire. No, it's not overworked. It's inspiration. Man, but I was going to tell a joke next, but now I'm just afraid for people. Well, man,
can I tell you? You want me to tell you that funny story from Omaha? Then that'll explain what you just said.
Yeah.
All right. So I was just a seminarian, and I was out at IPF, incredible program that taught holiness for the whole summer. I got 10 more weeks of spirituality. I got more than 10 weeks of spirituality out there than in the entire 6 years of seminary, because it was just 24/7 spirituality. It was so profound. Well, so in the midst of this, I took a friend of mine because I had a vehicle. We went out on errands. So we stopped at a place where you get it was a music store, a Catholic bookstore. And the third errand was to get Scooby snacks. Do you know what those are?
No.
Okay. So they're like graham crackers in the shape of a scoop, like dog bones. That's what Scooby-Doo is on the outside of the box. So Scooby snacks. Well, we all like them. So he needed some Scooby snacks to help him get him through. So I drove him over to this store, and we went into this. It was like a big grocery store, big, almost the size of like a Target or something like that. Went in to get some Scooby snacks. And before we got there, all of a sudden there's like this semi ahead of me that made me miss three or four lights in a row. And then there's this car pulling a broken down van pulling a chain and crossing in front of him. And it was so ridiculous. I finally said, we're being thwarted getting to the store. So something's good. The only other time in my life that I was thusly thwarted, I was in Rome, and who drives by when I'm walking down a lonely street? Pope Benedict XVI on his way to his first meeting with the premier of Italy. And he was in this open top convertible. He looked up and he waved, and I was probably 5 feet away from the guy. I wasn't even 5 feet away from the car because it's this narrow street. And anyway, so I turned to Tom and I said, Tom, I don't know what's going on here, but something extraordinary is going to happen. I had no idea. So we get to the store. We're going up and down the aisles. I'm pushing the cart. Tom's walking ahead of me. And you know how like you can see down how it narrows at the end of the aisle?
Yeah.
So I'm looking as I'm pushing the cart, and all of a sudden, this precious sweet, she looked like a woman you'd see in a Baptist choir down south. She was in her Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. Beautiful black woman, and I can still see the dress. It was white with these blue and greenish spots all over it, and good shoes. Not like what you see when you go into Walmart these days, right? This woman stood out, and she's walking perpendicular to the aisles, and she's looking down there. She's looking for somebody. Like I have to look for my parents when I lose them in Walmart. She starts to walk past my aisle. She stops dead in her tracks. She backs up. And then she starts coming down the aisle, and she's like pointing her finger at me. Now, this is in the, you know, I believe in decorum in public. Sure. She's pointing her finger at me, and she starts, and Tom's ahead of me, so she could have, I would think, well, why is she looking at me, right? Pointing her finger at me, and she's saying, I was out in my car, and God told me to come in here and find you. Now, I didn't know anybody in Omaha. That's a big city, and except my seminary friends in this program. She's like, God told me, I was in my car, God told me to come in here and find you and tell you you're going to preach with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And she said it like three, four times, this kind of same and similar language. And I'm just like a deer in headlights looking at this. And she's like coming at me, pointing her finger as she's doing this. And what do you say? Right? And walked around the cart. I gave her a big hug. And I said, well, thank you. I'm a seminarian. Anyway, then we hugged, and she left, and I hope one day I see her in heaven to say thank you for just letting me know that when I go off on a tangent like this, that you told me I was supposed to do this.
You anyway, get better and better when you go out on tangents, actually, when you surrender you know, the...
You can tell when I do, when I go off script, right? Because I raise my voice, I look up, and my arms start flailing. You know, oopsie, off script again.
Yep. I'm becoming a charismatic Catholic just in the course of this conversation. We talked for about an hour before we started recording, and I've never been more convinced that of the second dispensation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, well, now that we've started on this question, I'm just going to throw away the script. Now that we're on this topic, tell me about the day that you realized that you had to become a priest.
If I'm sitting alone and I ponder, I get kind of, it's an overwhelming thing. And I think I mentioned earlier that when we were just talking, that to know what happened that day, because there's no words that can ever adequately describe mystical experience. That I'd been on the planet for, I did the math, 1 billion with a B, 300 million seconds. And so what I'm going to describe to you took place in, it was less than 10 seconds. So it's there's just no words I can do justice to it. I wouldn't say today that I'm holy. Some holy friends of mine dragged me from Sault Ste. Marie up to Marquette, Michigan to go to an ordination. I'd never been one to one before. I kept saying, I'm not going to do it. Because listen, I'd work 60 hours a week as a lawyer. Saturday was my day to sleep in finally. You know, get slop around the house in sweatpants, go out, mow the lawn, get the laundry done, do all the chores. And then at 6 p.m. on Saturday, I would stop what I was doing because from 6 p.m. Saturday to 6 p.m. Sunday, I put my 24 hours on keeping the Lord's Day holy. Because like I always say, you know, he said keep the Lord's Day holy. He didn't say keep the Lord's 55 minutes holy and get mad if the priest's homily is a little long. So what that would have meant if I went to this ordination was that I would have to be up at 5 in the morning. And I had to shower up and put on a suit, which, you know, you get sick of that. Because I also dressed up on Sunday, right? Because after all, I'm going to see the Lord. So that was my one day a week to slop around the house in sweatpants. And then I had to drive. After I showered up and dressed up, I'd have to drive 3 hours one way to Marquette. And then you get there early because you have to get there early to get a seat. And then you had to sit through what I was sure was going to be at least a 2 hour long ceremony. I mean, it has to be, right? And then you'd finally get out, you'd get your car, you'd get some lunch, drive. I'd be back to Sault Ste. Marie, and then it was time to start my 24 hours keeping the Lord's Day holy. So I wouldn't get anything done, and I wouldn't get any rest either. So I said, no. Well, they finally shamed me into going. That's actually true. I went up there, and of course it starts, and then it was just mass as usual. But then there comes a point where the ordination starts to take place. And you see that the person who's going to be ordained, he lays flat on the floor. And when he did that, I thought, wow, that's just like it is in the pictures. Yeah. And then, so the Litany of Saints then, which is really beautiful. We had an incredible cathedral choir. John Ignatowski did a magnificent job. And then there comes a point when the man goes up and he kneels in front of the bishop. And the bishop lays hands on him like, since the days of Moses, this is 3,400 years old. This is not something the Catholics made up. This is 3,400 years old. Since God told Moses to appoint 70 people to help him out, because the millions of Jews that were Hebrews that were involved in this whole Exodus, right? They said, Moses said, I can't handle this all, God. They're all coming to me to solve their problems. So, well, okay, appoint 70 people. But anyway, so this is not something that the church made up. It's the laying on of hands. So I saw that. The man knelt before the bishop, and he laid his hands on his head. And I said, again, I thought, it's just like it is in the pictures. Well, then, here's what I didn't know. What I didn't know is when that gets done, at one point then, right thereafter, every single priest that's there comes up and one by one lays his hands on the head of the newly ordained priest and prays silently. And about that same time that they started doing this, which I had no idea because I'd only seen the picture of the bishop's hands, our cathedral choir started singing Veni Sancte Spiritus, Come Holy Spirit, that beautiful Taizé chant that rises and falls and crescendos, and then at one point the trumpet started coming in, and now comes that less than 10 seconds I was mentioning earlier. So I'm just sitting there stunned, and all of a sudden it was like the only word that even begins to convey, I think, what transpired is what happened at Pentecost, because a great weight came down upon me, and heat, great heat. I didn't see tongues of fire, but I was hot, like instantly, like hot.
I see them in my mind now.
Yeah, I did. So much so that it wasn't fear, but it was, shock. It was like my soul cried out, "What's going on?" And then I heard a voice of divine love simply say, "You're supposed to be up there." And it wasn't a condemning voice like, "I've given you all these talents and you've squandered them like the prodigal son did. You've wasted it as you've lived all about yourself. I've given you all this. You loser. You're supposed to be up there." No, that's not what it was. It was this voice of divine love. There are no words to describe it, that just was letting me know I'm supposed to be up there. Yeah. And it was so overwhelming, this few seconds I just described, I started to cry right there. And I had a tough old lawyer in front of my friends crying because it was so... Well, and I knew in that few seconds that my life is over. As I knew, I wanted to have 13 children. I wanted to have a baker's dozen.
Yeah.
I love feeding babies. I just got to feed a baby that was only 6 pounds. He was adopted. I'd been praying for this couple, and then started a couple weeks before they adopted, found out they were going to get to adopt. I was moved in the spirit in the middle of mass to start adding their baby. So Chris and Megan and their baby. I didn't know who it was, and they didn't even know they were going to have a baby at that point. They were chosen as the adoptive parents. And they named him after me. I got to hold him and feed him. I love feeding babies. Yet to this day, I've not yet changed a diaper in my life. So maybe I didn't know what I was getting myself into.
And
13, what's that?
Best of both worlds. You get to feed him, but you don't have to change him.
Exactly.
You don't have the consequences.
Exactly. So I didn't want to be a priest because I wanted to have these 13 children and have a family and come home at the end of the day and they would all be there. Be tripping over their shoes at the front door. But that all changed in less than 10 seconds. And it wasn't because I was holy, but at this point, I had 12 years. You start out as a lawyer kind of hungry because you have to build up a clientele, and life was good. So that began then the journey, which now the rest is history. And I know there are some people out there that wish I never would have heard that voice.
We've heard a few times since then anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah, at the cathedral, and then at the convenience store in Omaha.
Yes, yes.
You've talked about this a few times, I think, in other interviews. But you've said it twice in our correspondence. You've talked about how you really enjoyed being anonymous, and you didn't even mean anonymous as in a simple country pastor. You didn't even want to be a priest. You wanted to be a lawyer you wanted to be a kind of St. Joseph figure, sort of the domestic contemplation.
Yeah.
And it just goes to show that God really can have very different plans from what you come up for yourself.
I guess I couldn't have known. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We always hear that. And you hear it so many times, you just think, just stop with it. Like, I know myself pretty well. And the last thing, if I had to be a priest, the last thing I wanted to be was a diocesan, a parish pastor with all this responsibility. Because there actually is. It's kind of a nuisance, really. If all we had to do was celebrate the sacraments and bring sacramental grace to all our beloved parishioners, well, then, life would be good as a parish priest. But no, there's so much more. But he knew that in this would be where I finally found, is it joy would be the word? He knew that I would find, even in the difficulty, even in the crosses, there's joy greater than the suffering. I saw that when I was out in Omaha at that my priestly retreat. You have to go on a retreat before you're ordained. My spiritual director gave me a picture of Jesus who has died on the cross. And you whenever you see the picture, and properly so, it looks like he has just been put through hell, because he has. This particular picture, though, as beat up and bruised and bloodied as he is, after he's already passed away, there's yet somehow the artist captured it perfectly, a look of peace and joy. And I think they've termed it smiling Jesus. Now, you wouldn't think you'd smile on the cross, right? But if you love with divine love, and you know what you've just done, even in sacrificing yourself, every bit of pain and suffering you just endured, out of love, you've just saved souls.
Yeah.
You would, like, I think it was St. Teresa of Avila. Well, I wish somebody would just tell me who it is, because I've asked this a couple times. Remember St. Teresa of Avila said, if we only knew how much grace comes in our suffering, we would be begging God for more. Some great saint said that, but I think it was her.
It's Teresa of Avila.
Was it? It was her. Okay, yeah. Good. All right. So when you see Jesus on the cross, and he does look like he does, nevertheless, in this picture finally revealed, made me understand how he could do what he did, and it was out of love, pure divine love. There's a meditation for you.
That's awesome. Well, you know, I always ask guests the same question at the end of the podcast. Well, good holy guest.
I don't keep track of time, so it's up to you. It's up your
guest. No. We're gonna circle back to this because I have questions about this, but I want to get through the politics before we get to the religion.
You're gonna get myself in trouble one way or the other. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, right. I'm gonna get you fired so that you have to come work at Crisis.
There you go. Yeah.
So I want to know what do you so. Joe Biden, sadly, yeah. Awash. And before we started rolling, we talked about how, you know, Joe Biden calls himself a Catholic, doesn't always live up to it, but none of us do. Those of us who feel genuine Christian love for our fellow man have to be concerned with Joe Biden, not only because of the millions upon millions of babies that he is endangering, the mass infanticide that he is enabling,
right.
But because he himself is going to be held accountable for these things. So that's Joe Biden. You have made yourself abundantly clear about what you think of the Democrats and that meditation.
Well,
please.
Yeah, well, so you know, have you heard that phrase, a rose by another name is still a rose?
Yeah.
A fake Catholic by any other name, Catholic, is still a fake Catholic.
Yeah.
And there are non-negotiables, and there are things that hear. So can I tell you a story about Archbishop Lestecki when there's our bishop in death penalty? We've got these eighth graders, seventh and eighth graders, coming down for this annual thing called Brains and Brawn. So they play sports, and then they have these academic challenges, and it's just a way for the whole diocese to get together and realize we're not alone, we're all over the place, right? Nice. So I'm standing there in the cathedral with him, and these kids are there, and some of them are going to ask a question of the bishop. So, you know, no eighth grader really asks a question on their own, because they're being, coached by the parents back home.
Yeah.
So this kid says to the bishop, why is it that the Catholic Church doesn't put so much effort into the death penalty and instead focuses all its energies like on abortion? Okay.
That's so, nice to me anyway.
So the bishop answers a question. The kid follows up three times. You know, that's actually biblical. Don't say it three times, because by the third, three strikes is baseball. Three strikes, you're out. After the third time, the bishop said, and I could see he was unhappy with being challenged, but good for him that he answered this way. He said, listen, how many people have been executed in this country since it was reinstated? Of course, that kid doesn't know. This is his parents' question.
Yeah.
Well, it's been, so I don't, do you know? I know the answer, by the way. Do you know what it is? It was reinstated in 1976. How many people have been executed? Heinous criminals who've done heinous evil things, usually involving the death or dismemberment of somebody else. Yeah. How many criminals have been executed in these United States since 1976?
I don't know the number.
Yeah, 1,500. That's, you know, 10,000 babies are chopped up every Saturday.
Yeah.
Every single Saturday, because it's the busiest day of the week. You know, because people aren't working and they just cash their Friday check, they can go in and chop up the baby. So what Bishop said to him is, listen, we put more effort into the issue of abortion is because, unlike the heinous criminals, and only 1,500 over the past, well, how many years is that? 34 years? 1,500 over 34 years. Over that same period of time, we got, 60 million babies, innocent babies, being chopped up in the womb. So, of course, we're going to put our efforts towards something that is that crystal clear. And, by the way, It is a lie. And anybody who says differently is a liar. It is a lie that the church is a non-negotiable, that always and everywhere the death penalty is evil. That is a lie. It has never been the case for 2,000 years, and I don't care what color a cassock is saying it, it is a lie. That is a personal opinion of somebody in some other color of cassock. It is a lie. So there, yeah, that's probably going to get me in trouble with it. But it's true. Hey, listen, don't take my word for it. I've got 2,000 years of Catholic Church history that says differently than the people that lie today and say it's intrinsically evil. It is not intrinsically evil. Abortion, on the other hand, since the days of Abraham, has been intrinsically evil. And the Didache, the first, you know this, the Didache, the first catechism of the apostles. So I think it's chapter 2, it's like paragraph 2, specifically says how intrinsically evil it is. So don't tell me that you can put that on comparison with the death penalty. That's a joke. And anybody who says it is a joke, and it completely undermines the teaching of the Catholic Church for 2,000 years. If somebody doesn't like to hear that truth, talk.
Yep. If you either don't believe it or you don't care, in the way that sin is always a decision to disregard God's will, to turn away from his love, and to reject his truth. And sometimes it's small things. You have too much to drink. And then sometimes it's really big things, like you vote for someone who's going to massacre unborn children.
Yeah.
It's a question of scale. It's a question of culpability. Yeah. It gets really bad.
Yeah. There are four things which cry out to heaven for vengeance. Right? One of them is killing babies.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah. The death penalty does not cry out to heaven.
No.
No, it does not. Not when a heinous criminal. Listen. So here's what they say. Oh, well, it doesn't act as a deterrence. Listen, when I'm driving down the highway, that posted speed limit acts as a deterrence for me. Because I just don't want, I love the police. I pray for the police. We're having a rosary rally for the police here on Saturday.
Awesome.
On my sign out front, it says, God bless our police and firemen. You know what? I thought if I put that up there, some crazy left wingers might vandalize. Yeah, the police like me. Because I love them. Listen, they put their lives on the line every time they put on the uniform. Well, okay, so I don't, but nevertheless, I don't want them behind me with the lights going when I'm driving. So the speed limit deters me from speeding. But people will pass me, and every now and then they get caught. No punishment will always deter 100% of the time somebody from doing something bad. Similarly, I don't really want to be executed, so I'm probably not going to go out and kill somebody or commit some heinous crime. But there will still be some that will do it regardless of the penalty. So it's a lie. It's an illogical lie to say that it doesn't act as a deterrent. Listen, I make the joke. There's some people alive because I'm Catholic, and I think it's not right to kill people. But so to compare the death penalty and of execution of heinous people that otherwise, you know, I mean, what is it now? Is it up to $100,000 a year to keep them in prison? They keep complaining, I don't have enough money. We need more money for programs, for social programs, right? Well, how about you quit spending it on somebody? Because listen, if we believe, and here's where it comes. If we believe that we have an eternal soul, God's going to make it right in the end, just like he made it right for poor man Lazarus in front of rich man Dives' house. Mm-hmm. So why? It's these people. They only value life when they're living. It's like Reagan said that one time, right? He said something to the effect of, I noticed that all those people who are for abortion have already been born.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Anyway.
I like that.
Did I answer some question in there somewhere, or did I just go off on a tangent?
It was a great tangent. Always is. Yeah. There are canonized saints who carried out capital punishments in their political offices, and they're saints. Yeah. That's not something that precludes you from going to heaven. Capital punishment. Right. Is not prohibited by the church. It never has been. It never will be.
Right. Well, there's a movement afoot. I think didn't the Catechism just get rewritten to suggest that one person's personal opinion about it somehow trumps 2,000 years of Catholic history and teaching?
This is why we don't cite the Catechism very much. It was in crisis. And look, I mean, I have a copy of the Catechism. It was given to me by a good holy priest when I became a Catholic, and it's fine. But I mean, wasn't it Cardinal Law who created the first Catechism? I think it was.
Really?
I believe so.
I don't know that, but yeah,
it's a brand new document.
Well, the apostles created the first Catechism. that did it.
Yes, right. Sorry, yeah.
Trent has a catechism. And yes. That's an awesome catechism. It's right, sitting right over there on the shelf.
Now, I have that at home. We cite the Baltimore Catechism as
a
magisterial authority. Yeah. I love the Baltimore Catechism.
Yes. I like the pictures. You know, I'm a pictures kind of guy, so it's so much easier to read than 2,000 pages of footnotes and stuff.
But, yeah, that's right. It is so great.
So let's
transition a little bit because okay. I have to admit I kicked myself because I just found this when I was getting ready to start recording. But Father Altman has a new video out called Wolves in Sheep's Clothing, and it's about liberal Catholics. And you call them wolves in sheep's clothing. You also call them rat poison.
Oh, God, not in the video.
No.
Explaining the life lesson of rat poison that I used to teach as ways to explain to children that the youth that I would teach in the high school to understand, be very, very careful. If you don't know your faith, you are vulnerable. And an example I use is when Joseph Smith went into the woods in Palmyra, New York, he comes out of the woods and he says to his wife back home, listen, God the Father and Jesus both appeared to me and told me that every other church on the face of this planet is in total apostasy. That is when you realize that is the full foundation of the Church of the Mormons,
yeah.
Total apostasy. He says, Jesus and God the Father said, they're asking me to form a new church. So he tells this to his wife. Now, you know, if you know your faith, you know for a fact that you cannot look upon the face of our Father and live. So the very fact that Joseph Smith walked out of the woods alive, still breathing and talking, is proof positive that, well, he may have seen somebody in the woods, and I told her that joke I make, is that don't eat the mushrooms around Palmyra, New York. He might have seen something in the woods, but it wasn't God the Father because he's still alive.
Yeah.
But Mrs. Smith did not know her faith enough to know that there's something crazy about Joseph's story. So in that first video, I start out talking about you got to know, love, and serve God?
Exactly.
Is that the first video?
Yep.
I can't remember. I've done a few. But
you can't love God if you don't know God.
Right. But did you hear? I know some people in Borneo now. They saw. they emailed. I either two or three different people because I just got another one yesterday. Email from Borneo.
That's so cool.
I now love some people in Borneo.
That's so. I don't even know where Borneo is. It's in Asia.
I didn't know either. I just thought I've heard of it. If I can't find it on the map, it must be far away. Well, sure enough, it's in Indonesia.
Oh wow! Okay.
Yeah. So the very fact that there's a Catholic down in Indonesia was shocking enough to me. But genuine. These people were. I mean, the words that they spoke to me were incredible. Anyway, so that was rat poison. But the first thing though, you talked about. There was two things. You said rat poison, and what was the other thing? I said
wolves in sheep's clothing.
Okay, so I'm only quoting Pope St. Pius X, who said liberal Catholics are wolves in sheep's clothing.
That's
so
awesome.
He said that 100 years ago. I mean, it has not gotten any better. Right?
No, it's gotten much worse.
Much worse. And we're seeing it in the likes of the Joe Bidens of the world. By the way, did you see the Federal Election Committee chairman, his name is Trey Traynor. Did you see his interview on Michael Voris's That Church Militant?
No.
Oh, stunning. You got to watch it. Listen, it's very short.
Voris and...
Pardon?
So Voris interviewed this gentleman?
Yeah, right in his studio.
Cool.
The head of the FEC, and he was one that was talking about the Constitution specifically allows pastors to speak directly to parties and speak directly about supporting or not supporting an individual candidate. And he said, furthermore, so because there's some confusion, since Johnson's amendment took away our constitutional right, it never should have happened in the first place. And Trump's executive order reversed that and says, you absolutely, as a pastor, it doesn't matter what denomination you are, you absolutely have the unequivocal constitutional right to speak directly to particular parties and to particular candidates, supporting them or not supporting them. So, but why is that being trumpeted by every single... I don't care what denomination you are. Why isn't every single pastor saying that, right? Why am I getting hate mail saying, I can't do this. I can't talk about somebody's faith. Yes, I can. As a matter of fact, when I stand before our Lord God Almighty, like Cardinal Burke's in that book that he has, when he says, when a bishop went up to him at a USCCB meeting and said, you know, Your Excellency, you shouldn't have said something about pro-abort politicians not receiving Holy Communion, because the USCCB hasn't issued its own statement. And this was back quite a few years ago, because he was still Bishop of La Crosse, right? Yeah. And he just, without skipping a beat, he said to this other bishop, "Listen, Your Excellency, when I die, I'm going to stand in judgment before our Lord Jesus, not before the USCCB." Boom. Right?
That's wow. So good.
Oh, it's so good. So, similarly, when each one of us pastors who have responsibility for the salvation of eternal souls in our hands, when we stand before our Lord and Savior, who died for us out of love, out of divine love, and he says, you didn't love these people enough because you didn't tell them the truth. You know, do you know who, is his name Penn Jillette? Is he, Jillette, whatever is that? Anyway, he's a comedian.
Okay.
And he's irreverent, but he's also an atheist, a well-known proclaimed atheist. And this is what he said. He said, "I have no respect for any Christian who does not proselytize." He said, listen, if you really believe that I have an eternal soul and my soul is in danger of eternal damnation if I don't somehow convert to your way of thinking, and you don't love me enough to tell me,
yep,
I have no respect for you. He said, I don't agree with them, but I have absolute respect for any pastor who will at least say, listen, you better pay attention to this because your eternal soul is on, your salvation is on the line. I have respect for him, but those that won't say something, I have zero respect for. Think about that. Because that's exactly what's going to happen when we stand before Jesus. Yeah. He's going to say, well, you knew. You know, Archbishop Viganò, glory be to God, what a voice in the desert. Yeah. You remember when it first came out, when he finally blew down the House of Cards, which was McCarrick, he said, I'm getting close to that day when I'm going to stand before Jesus. And he's going to say to me, you knew, and you didn't say anything.
Amen.
And he did, yeah. Right? And look at, have you heard me rant about how they laicized the Cardinal Catholic Church in 1 year without a trial?
No.
Okay, listen. Let's say Bishop really gets mad at me, my bishop, and says, "Oh, I'm just going to laicize you," right?
Yeah.
With or without just cause. And I could fight that. It would take years to get it all the way through Rome, through the appeals. There'd be you know what a trial looks like. You call witnesses. There's written documents. There's witnesses. There's cross-examination. It's going to take some time. All of a sudden, now I heard that in 2004, I think there's some of the emails that show that World already knew about it.
Yep.
In 2004, this file was like a mile thick of the evidence against McCarrick. Benedict sidelines him, like in 2008 or something like that. McCarrick was one of the most powerful cardinals in the world. He sidelines him because, puts him out to pasture, because this is really bad. But he was in his 80s then, I think, and so Benedict just said, okay, out to pasture you go, live out your life in penance, really. Huh. Well, then along comes Benedict retiring, and Francis takes over, and he rehabilitates McCarrick. McCarrick goes over to China and sells the Chinese Catholics down the river. Yeah. Now, who has argued against that? Everything I've heard, and correct me if I'm wrong, because I never want to say something that's wrong, the Catholics in China were just sold down the river, and now they're being persecuted, yep, all the more, right?
Yep.
That was McCarrick's deal.
Yep.
Well, and right, of course, with the approval of the Vatican. So now all of a sudden, now Viganò finally speaks up, right? Mm-hmm. And within 1 year's time, McCarrick is laicized. First time in the history of a Catholic church, a cardinal is laicized and done so within a year. And you know what? There's no trial. He didn't fight it, right? By the way, right? He didn't say, "Oh, this is really, it's not true, and I've got the evidence to support that it's not true." No, he immediately caved. So within a year's time, they laicize the cardinal of the Catholic Church. There's no trial. There's no calling of witnesses. There's no finding out who knew what and when. No documents. No document trail. Nothing. All swept under the carpet. Now, the people say to me, this isn't my thinking. As people are a little upset because we're still waiting, what is it, so 2.5 years now maybe, so when the McCarrick report was supposed to be released? The people are saying, well, isn't that convenient that one of the St. Galen's Mafia, by the way, that was Cardinal Daniil's word for it. Yeah. He was one of the cronies, right? I didn't make that word. That was his word for it in his authorized biography. He called himself, these people that met several times annually, for years, and their whole purpose was to what? To it's like what the Democrats tried to do to Trump, is to resist and obstruct everything Benedict did until they took over and got power, and then what's happened? So McCarrick was part of the St. Galen's Mafia. So was Daniels. You remember Daniels was the one who covered up the sex abuse of that bishop's nephew.
Right.
Do you know that story? That's horrible, right?
Yes.
And then to find out the bishop was always also abusing another nephew.
Right.
So two. Right. Wow. Anyway, so
Rehabilitated.
So they sell him down the river. Vigano comes in. Within 1 year, the House of Cards falls, but there's no trial. And to this day, we still don't know what the people are saying to me. Well, they're suspicious. Well, why wouldn't they be?
Yeah.
Why wouldn't they be suspicious? Because the truth has been covered up again.
Yeah.
And you know that. And even then, the people, the faithful, the truly faithful, were still loyal to Holy Mother Church, right? Because
yes.
There is. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. It's the only place for the Eucharist.
Yep.
And then they locked them out.
Yeah, that's true.
That was the straw that broke the camel's back. You know, we put up with them destroying our sanctuaries, all the crazy liturgy stuff, the beach ball on the altar. We put up with all that, right? Yeah. We put up even with the scandal for the last 18 years. And then they locked them out of the church. And what does that say about belief in the Holy Eucharist? Oh, yeah, yeah, they have a spiritual communion. Oh, let's quote Thomas Aquinas, like as if he thought that was an okay thing. No. Spiritual, there is no equivalency between a spiritual communion and receiving the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord in your body. None. Zero. It is a lie.
Exactly.
To propose so, and anybody who says so is a liar.
So, why don't we circle back one more time?
I'm not paying attention to the time, so I don't know.
That's don't apologize. I know that any question I ask is going to turn into some terrific tangent. So I don't. I may as well just go down the list.
Okay.
So since you are officially with a kind of government approval, free to discuss politics.
Yeah.
Would you mind letting us know your thoughts about President Trump?
Yeah.
I think I can guess. But.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing. He's more Catholic than Joe Biden.
Yeah. Yeah.
He far more keen on the truth of the greatest evil. Some popes have said that all the other evils combined, do not rise to the level of killing our babies, the murder of innocents.
Yeah.
You know, we all get upset with Herod. It was like, what, maybe a dozen, maybe two dozen babies in Jesus' day? Oh, what a horrible guy. He killed the babies. And yet, on Saturday, 10,000 more, and Biden thinks it's okay.
Yeah.
So does the Democrat. You know, Perez, isn't that his name, the head of the Democratic National Committee? 2 years ago, I think it was, he said, you cannot be Democrat and be pro-life. And I thought, oh, thank you very much. You just made my job easy. Right?
Oh,
thank
man.
You. And so here's what people say. Oh, Trump, they all point to that Whoopi Goldberg and I think Michelle Obama. Oh, his words shaped me to my core, right? When he had that one off the cuff thing, a locker room talk, right?
Yeah.
Okay, listen, I played hockey for, let's see, I quit when I was 35 because I was going to kill myself. I was a pretty reckless player. But I've certainly been in enough locker rooms. You hear talk that's not appropriate for civil conversation. But in the locker room, lots of things are said. So what happened there? I'm not shocked by it. And I dare any man to stand up and say that's ever been in a locker room that they haven't heard similar language as to what he said that day, right? So
a lot of his critics probably haven't never been in a locker room.
What's that?
A lot of his critics have probably never been in a locker room. They probably
never
played sports.
Right. So, and then they say, well, he's been married a couple times. Well, listen, we want to talk about abusing women? How about Bill Clinton? How about JFK? Lyndon Baines Johnson was a terrible womanizer.
Yeah.
You want to talk? I think it goes back to Truman, maybe FDR. Womanizers.
Yeah.
So don't tell me, don't take the high road on womanizing people, because you keep voting for these people that were nothing but womanizers, and you idolize them. Bill Clinton, are you kidding me? He was on Lolita. I just learned this. You know what that's all about, Lolita? Do you know what that comes from?
The book.
A terrible book.
Oh, awful.
So there's Epstein naming his plane Lolita.
Crazy.
Wow. Wow, that's frightening.
Isn't it mad? It's so bold.
Oh, it's, but that's the way Satan is. He just stuffs it in our face, yeah. Right? So as to Trump, first of all, if I take religion out of the picture totally, take it out of Biden, take it out of Trump, who in their right mind doesn't want to make America great again?
Right.
Just as a patriot, there are a million soldiers that have died and spilled their blood so that we can have freedom because America is the greatest country in the world. Who in the right mind wouldn't want to vote for Trump just for that reason alone? And look what he's done over 3.5 years despite the absolute resistant obstruct of the left-wing party, right? So just without religion involved. Now let's put religion into the mix. Biden has had a few little problems himself, right? And this whole supporting of abortion, this whole, yeah, wow. You know, they like to say, oh, but Trump put people, kids, in these cages, right, down in the border. Listen, those cages were built by Obama, Biden.
Exactly.
That's for starters, exactly. Right?
Michelle Obama talked about this in her DNC speech.
Yeah.
About how she talked about it, about how Trump is putting children in cages. Yeah. Your husband built those
her
cages.
Her husband built them.
It's so outrageous. It's so outrageous.
Oh, and I know what I was going to say about Michelle. So she says, she goes public, oh, those words that Trump said then, that one off-the-cuff remark where he didn't even know he was being recorded, it was locker room talk, oh, they shaped me to the core. Meanwhile, she takes her two teenage daughters to a Beyonce concert, who's got, you know, that husband of hers says that he's got a song that I won't even repeat the title. It's so offensive. And there's Beyonce up on the stage prancing around in that outfit she wears. Are you kidding me? And there's that, what's that one? She used to be Hannah Montana. What's her name in real life?
Miley Cyrus.
Yeah, yeah. So you've seen some of the stuff that she prances around on stage, right? Right. Oh, she's offended by Trump. Listen, Miley Cyrus. Well, I won't even go to your conduct. Trump can't hold a candle to you, babe. Yeah. So, So anyway, so that they're so hypocritical and they're such liars about it. But as to Trump, he wants to make America great again, and that accrues benefits to every single minority in this country. If you want to help a minority, vote for Trump, right? And the record is there. Despite the opposition, in 3.5 years, look what he's done for this country. But as to faith, he has been the only president to come and speak at a right to life march, and you can't get Catholic clerics to go up there that are there to go up and meet him on the stage and say, whatever our disagreements might be, President Trump, you stand for the babies. And you know, the end of inquiry, done. Yeah.
You don't have to respond to this, but I remember I was doing research when Cardinal Supich ran for the head of the pro-life committee. I was looking into his background for a report I was writing for the Catholic Herald. And at one of his pro-life rallies in Chicago, at which he spoke, Cardinal Supich, his entire speech consisted of saying something like, you know, in our pro-life ethic, we must remember also that to be pro-life means to be for the poor and to be for the immigrant. So he went to his March for Life to undercut the March for Life and to bring in the seamless garment stuff. So it's not, again, exactly. It's these people, again, I don't want to, you don't have to talk bad about a bishop, nope. But in my opinion, Cardinal Supich doesn't believe or doesn't care. It's not possible. Because all of the ink that the USCCB spills, and you know, there's something to it. The defense of the poor, the defense of the whatever, all good stuff in its own place. But these people who come in and try to derail marches for life, pro-life rallies,
right.
They can't believe it's not possible. It's not possible.
Right. The let's just go on record here of just stating it succinctly, factually, truthfully. The seamless garment is rank heresy. Amen. Bernardine, who created it and made it like now, like out there, is a heretic. Period. The end. The seamless garment is a heresy. And anybody who says differently is a liar. And to conflate all these other smaller, minor issues with the diabolical, Moloch-worshipping sacrifice of children in the womb, it's, wow. The seamless garment is a heresy. From day one, it's been a heresy, and no cleric, no Catholic priest, bishop, cardinal, or pope better be trying to confuse the people by conflating it all into the seamless garment. That is a lie, it is a heresy, and it is, wow, just, yeah.
People like us look at this this mass infanticide that has been going on in this country for decades, and we think to ourselves naturally, what is history going to think about us? What are future generations going to think of us? And it becomes very easy to imagine how ordinary Germans and even ordinary Americans knew that the Holocaust was going on, but didn't do anything.
Yep.
Didn't do anything. Exactly the same way that when we think about all the people who turned a blind eye to the tyranny of Soviet communism in Eastern Europe, we look at what China is doing right now, and we do nothing about it. And it's the exact same thing. It's laziness and it's cowardice. It's they don't want to fight against evil, and they're too afraid to do it. Yeah. They have neither desire nor the will.
Money. Like the NBA, just wants more money.
Exactly.
Right? They are a disgrace. Exactly. Nobody should watch another NBA game as long as we live, until such time as they revoke any association with the murderous, iniquitous Chinese communist government. Period. It's a joke. You NBA players who took a knee and yet at the same, the NCAA, well, we're not going to play our big game there down in North Carolina because they said same-sex marriage was contrary to, men weren't allowed to go into the women's bathroom. Like, is it, who in the right mind has an argument about that, right? So, but meanwhile, they're associated with China. You are a joke.
And again, we were talking about how people, the liberals who complained about Trump's locker room talk probably never played sports in their life. Who are these people pandering to? It's like NASCAR when they went after the people who put up the quote-unquote noose outside driver's car. Who are they trying to please? Liberals don't watch those sports. Liberals maybe they watch basketball. But who is the NFL pandering to? Liberals don't watch football. It's just not. They're alienating their own base. They're self-destructing for no good reason.
Here's the thing. So somebody says, they have a right to protest, right? No, they don't. They do not have a right to pull that little stunt. Because you know what? I, as a ticket buyer, go to the game to be entertained, not to hear your little petty protest, your pathetic protest. No, I pay my good big money so that I get entertained. And I'm not entertained by your little protest tantrum on the field, right? Yeah. So... if I'm an owner, these gutless owners, but they're just gutless cowards, right? If I'm an owner, I'm going to say, listen, we're getting revenue from ticket buyers and from commercials by people who want to be entertained. You want to take, this is your job, and listen, I'm going to cut you from the team if you're not doing your job. Your job is to entertain, not to take this time when you're on my payroll to protest. To throw, because otherwise, why? Well, let me come up with my own little protest. Well, I think I'm going to protest the eating of hamburgers because I'm a vegan. I'm not, by the way. Give me a steak any day.
I would have been shocked.
I know. I am a carnivore. But they'll say that was my pet peeve or PETA or whatever. Just pick some pet peeve, right?
Sure.
Well, I'm gonna take a knee now for this because America uses up too much energy or something like that. By the way, do you know this hoax about the climate change? It's a complete hoax. And do you know that you could kill, I did the math, you can kill, there's like 330 million Americans, wipe them out instantly, press a button, all of a sudden 300 million Americans are dead. The world itself produces something like 97%, the globe, of carbon greenhouse gases, right? Huh. Humanity is only responsible for 3%. The United States is only responsible for about, 15% of 1%, some teensy, teensy little amount. So you could wipe out the entire United States and it wouldn't even be a drop in the bucket of global greenhouse gases, right? So what are they trying to do? They're just trying to destroy American economy because it's all for the globalists. And this is not conspiracy theory. This is what they're trying to do.
Well, this is why AOC goes on about how we need to stop eating meat because cows, cow flatus is causing global warming. If it was, what's that?
She can say that with a straight face. Is she really that stupid?
The Babylon Bee thinks so.
Pardon?
The Babylon Bee thinks so.
Yeah, right. I know.
So, you know, I'm afraid that we might have to wrap it up because this is by far the longest podcast. It's probably the best too, but we do have to have a cap somewhere. So I'm going to ask you one last question.
Yes.
If you don't mind. So you and I are believers in the new dark age where the empire is falling and Christians are once again going to have to rebuild civilization. We're going to have to be the light in the world. And, Crisis's motto is all warfare is spiritual warfare. Politics, culture, all warfare is spiritual warfare.
Yes.
And so I always ask our guests, what should we be doing as our military discipline for spiritual warfare?
Right.
What is our daily routine? What is our daily exercise routine for the soul?
There's Christ gave us the Holy Eucharist for a reason. And he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you do not have life within you. Well, okay, so he either meant it when he said it, or he's just kidding, or he's just making a joke, whatever. Right? He either meant it, or he didn't. If we believe he meant it, there is nothing more important than receiving the Holy Eucharist. And that is why this diabolical locking of our churches and denying people access to the Holy Eucharist was an idea from the bowels of hell. How dare they take away from the people, the faithful, the one thing they most need to sustain themselves in the midst of this. See, they can't believe it is what it is. Because if you believe that was the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, you could not deny the people access, period. Exactly. And yet how many shepherds of the church in how many dioceses lock the church and deny the people the sacraments? Exactly. So there's only one thing that will... our time on earth is short. Eternity is a very long time. We have the church. The supreme law of the church is the salvation of souls. I think we talked about that. There's one thing we have to be concerned about, and that's that make sure our souls are in a state of grace. And we do that through participation in the sacramental life of the church. So you can obviously the rosary, you know, but what is the rosary if it's not the gospel of the church? And I mean, it's a reflection on all 20 mysteries are a reflection on gospel events, including the institution of, surprise, surprise, the Holy Eucharist. So the birth of the Holy Eucharist, the annunciation of the coming of the Holy Eucharist, right? It's all about the Holy Eucharist, the source and summit of all grace. So there is nothing greater than spending time before the Holy Eucharist in a church that isn't locked so you can get in there, or to receive in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass to receive. You know, when this whole thing started was because we could only allow 9 people in the church at a time. And I was one of them. Well, people were longing they wanted to come to Mass. So what they do is we Wi-Fi'd it, right?
Yep.
And so they were lining up outside. And then after Mass was over, we'd let them in 8 at a time, only 8, so that they could receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity. Why? Because I happen to actually believe Jesus meant it when he said it, that unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you don't have life within you. So no matter what, people seek and you'll find, Jesus promised. You seek out the Holy Eucharist. You find it, and you go there. Because that is the source and summit of all the grace that's going to sustain you in these trying times to come. Because all hell's about to break loose. We've been warned about it by our Blessed Mother for 100 years. And now how much more evidence do we need than the absolute chaos and the breakdown of civilization in our cities? It's coming. It's coming now. Get ready.
Thank you so much, Father. Well, unfortunately, that is all the time that we have. But, man, it was a good run. And I'm looking forward to having Father Altman back very soon. I'm going to try to, as soon as we sign off, I'm going to try to convince him to get his own podcast at the Crisis Radio Network. But notwithstanding we'll have him.
I didn't know what a podcast was until about maybe a month ago. I did my first podcast with Father Heilman. I didn't even know how to do it.
You've never listened to a podcast, but you've been on about 15 now.
I think so. Yeah, it's been a few.
That's so great. Well, we're going to make it 16 very soon. And again, I'm going to, so on the page, I'm going to post the links to the two most recent meditations by Father Altman. And then, of course, we're going to have him back as often as we can. Thank you again, Father. It was really terrific having you.
What a blessing. It was. I see you, and I hope to see you one day in person.
Oh, absolutely. Well, our offices are in New Hampshire, as our readers who generously mail us checks. So we're going to do our best to have Father Altman out here as soon as possible. We have a great Catholic community here. A lot of people who know him out here, and a lot more people who admire him. So we're gonna do everything that we can to to get him sucked into this beautiful Catholic community we have out here in New Hampshire. But in the meantime, maybe, I don't know, maybe he'll write for Crisis. I haven't asked him yet, but I consider this a firm offer. Maybe he'll write for Crisis. Maybe you'll see his column pretty soon. But we're definitely going to have him back on the podcast just as soon as we can. So thank you again, Father. And thank you all for tuning in, joining us once again. Until next Friday, I am Michael Warren Davis. He is Father James Altman. And this is The Crisis Point. Thank you so much. And God bless you all.
God bless you all.